we have to remember to pray for our parents that now need to figure out what to do with their children all summer. But we do know what we're going to be doing in here on Sunday mornings. We have a brand new summer series. We are looking specifically at the book of Judges. Now, for some of you, you're wondering what is the book of Judges and what is the judge and where is it and who wrote it. And to be honest, we're not really sure who wrote it. It's quite possible that the prophet Samuel wrote the book of Judges, but it does come in between Joshua, which is after Deuteronomy. So you have the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which is God making a covenant with Abraham in around Genesis 15 with his people. And then you have the Exodus, because they've gone down to Egypt and they've gone into slavery. And then God delivers his people. And he actually promises Abraham back in chapter 15 of Genesis, I'm going to give you a land. And so Joshua is basically the taking of that land that God has already promised them. So we have Joshua. The people are going into this land that God has promised them. He's asked them specifically to set apart a piece of land where they can worship him wholeheartedly. And so we see this with Joshua as he leads the people into the promised land, and they are serving God with all of their heart. So we have Joshua with a group of a nation serving God, and then we have Judges, which is in between this sovereign God making a connection with a group of people as the leader to a group of people who are actually saying, we want a king like everybody else. So Judges is like this in-between time of how did they go from a nation that was wholeheartedly sold out for God to a nation that wanted to look like everyone else. And it's interesting because we're living those days today. We are living in a land that basically has forgotten God, that wants to look like everyone else. And God has a lot to say about that. So over the next 6, 7, 8 weeks, we're going to look specifically at this book of Judges, which even though it was written like 1,000 B.C., has so much to say. Now, I will say, though, that you're going to need a different set of lenses to look at this book. And I say that because we are 21st century Canadians. And so when we read through the book of Judges, we're going to read some things that are probably we are going to find offensive because we have the mindset of a 21st century Canadian. But it was written to a group of people who did not have our mindset, did not have our society in which we live in. And so you're just going to have to put on the lenses. You're going to have to sort of go back in time with us to have a deeper understanding of what God was saying to this group of people. So, next. So why give a rip? Because this is really, why are you going to come to church on Sunday morning? I always love to ask this question. Why am I reading this? Why am I wanting to do this particular sermon series? And if I was to sum up, it would be this. God is faithful. I think we need to be reminded time and time again that God is faithful. And this passage from 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. And it got me thinking, how hard is that really? To be faithful to someone who is not faithful to you. And then I started thinking of the people who had betrayed me. It's hard to be faithful to people who have let you down. It's hard to be faithful to people who have betrayed you. It's hard to be faithful to someone who says, oh yes, I'll love you, and then they turn around and they don't love you. And yet that's who God is. And we see that time and 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 time again in the book of Judges. And to be honest, that's why it just riles me so much when I look at the people in Judges and I'm like, what's wrong with you? I get angry with the people that God chooses to work through, and then they're still called righteous. And so it has been quite a journey for me as I read through this, because I realize that maybe I'm not so different from them. And that's part of the process that we are going to go through over these next few weeks, is realizing how faithful God is. And even when we are not faithful to Him, He still remains faithful to us, and He still chooses to use us. I love that line. God can use anyone to accomplish His purposes, and we're going to see that in the book of Judges so many times. Samson, who Rob is going to speak about next week, I still struggle with Samson. I'm like, really, God, you're using him? Or I think about Gideon, and I'm like, really, God? Or Jephthah, I'm like, man, he needed to put a guard on his mouth. He spoke way too fast. And I'm like, Jen, how many times have you spoken way too fast and gotten yourself into trouble? So why do we need to give a rip about this whole series? Because we need to be reminded over and over again that God is faithful. And even when we are faithless, He remains faithful to us. And so it actually begins with this. Let's see it. What is a judge? It's a leader that God would raise up to deliver His people from oppression. So they didn't necessarily sit in court and listen to people's issues. A judge was a leader that usually led them in a military endeavor. They would call out to God to save them, and God would raise up a leader, and that leader would lead them in military might, and they would destroy the people, and they were faithful to God as long as that leader was alive, which is very interesting. Secondly, the date, I said this around numbers are difficult for me this morning. 1000 to 980 BC, so somewhere between Joshua and Samuel. Next. So the beginning starts off like this. After the death of Joshua, so to understand and appreciate, we actually have to look back, and I already did a little bit about that. So we see that Joshua has led the children out of the desert and into the promised land, and he's done it faithfully. He, time and time again, would go in before the Lord. He's one of my favorite Bible characters, because it says that after Moses would leave the tent of meeting, so Moses was the original deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt, but Joshua was his, I want to say, second in command. And it says that they would go out into the desert and meet in the tent of meeting with the Lord, and Moses would get up and leave, and Joshua would remain in the tent of meeting, because it was important for him to be with the Lord. So under Joshua's leadership, they went in and they took the land. Next. So Joshua chronicles how God faithfully fulfills his promise to bring the Israelites to the promised land. And it's just, you can see it time and time again. God said, do something, and they did it, and it happened. God said, do something, they did it, and it happened. God said, do something, they didn't do it, and it didn't happen, and they got judged, and then they repented, and then they did it, and then it happened. Like, so there's this idea that God is setting himself up so that they see that he really can fulfill everything that he has said he would do. And so the summary is, God always keeps his promises, and so his people can bravely obey and worship him. So because he has acknowledged himself, proven himself as a faithful God, then they should be able to worship him and do what he says, no problem, because he's faithful. He's never let them down. He's always seen them through. And so that's how the book begins, is with a people following God. And this is how the book ends. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So what happened? What happened between Joshua 1:1, or Judges 1:1, and Judges 21:25? Well, I have three reasons, I think, of what happened. First is this. They did not do what God told them to do. It seems obvious, doesn't it? Because sometimes I think we think that I don't have to do exactly what God told me to do. I can just do part of it. But whenever we do part of what God asks us to do, that is still disobedient. You're still not doing what God has asked you to do. And so the passage goes like this. It says, this is Judges 1:1-3. Now the... It's not Judges 1:1-3. I'll find it. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare for you. I believe that's 2:1-3. So they didn't obey God, and as a result, he chose not to drive them out. Because if you read through Joshua, you see how they would only need like 3,000 men to go forward, and God would totally take care of everything. So it was actually God driving out the people. But because they chose to break covenant with God and make covenant with the people around them, then he was not going to do that anymore. So they chose not to do what God asked them to do. So that's the first thing. That's usually the first step away from God is disobedience. Secondly, they did not know God. Now you might be thinking, what do you mean they did not know God? They were God's people. He's the one that led them out of Israel, or out of Egypt. What do you mean they did not know God? Well, the passage says this in Judges 2. And all that generation who were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. So they didn't know God. And you have to go back to Deuteronomy 6, where God specifically says to the people, remember me. So part of knowing who God is remembering who God is. And because when we start to forget God, and this sounds funny because you think, how could a group of people who are God's people forget God? I think you begin to forget God by not acknowledging him. And so the vibrancy of the relationship wasn't passed on. So even though their forefathers and mothers had experienced God's wowness, they failed to pass on the story to their kids. And that's why it's so important for parents to pass on the story to their kids about how good God is and how God has met them. That's why it's important for dads and moms to be praying with their kids. And I love grace, and that's wonderful. But it has to be more than, Lord, thank you for this food. God is gracious. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. It has to be more than that. Because they're just going to see God as a rote God, something we do out of necessity rather than a vibrancy. So, and this is not a blame or shame thing on parents, but they didn't know God because their parents didn't pass it on to them. They didn't tell them the stories. They didn't tell them who God was and why they should be worshiping him. They just show up. And we do this on Sunday mornings, right? Because that's just what we do. We come, we stand, we sit, we sing, we pray, we say hi, and we go home. But we don't allow anything to change our heart. And so we fail to actually to remember who God is. And so Deuteronomy 6 says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Like it was to be everywhere. The relationship with God was to be evident to everyone around them. And they were supposed to discuss that relationship with their kids when they laid down. And I still remember my mom would come into my room and we would talk about stuff. And I remember my dad praying and reading the Bible. Like these are memories that I have growing up. So there was something real. And even talking with my mom now, she'll tell me about what's going on in her Bible study and things that she wants prayer for. Like it's vibrant and real to her, and it's continuing to have an impact in my life. But if we never talk about our faith with our kids, how are they going to pick it up? Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's not the Sunday school teacher's job. Just letting you know, we have great Sunday school teachers, and I was impacted by my Sunday school teachers a lot. But it's not their job to teach our kids about Jesus. It's yours. It's yours. So suck it up and do it. And if you don't know how, ask Jesus to teach you how to do it. If you don't know how to share your faith because it just scares the out of you, ask him how to do it. How do I tell my kids about you, Lord, in a real way that's not like hitting them over the head with the Bible? Because that's not who Jesus is to you. I think sometimes we just get so scared of sharing our faith that we don't even know how to do it, or we don't even have a relationship with our kids. So how can we even tell them about Jesus when our relationship with our own kids sucks? But this is where it's like, I don't ever want to forget to remember how good and faithful God is. And that's why we need to give a rip. Because God is faithful. And when we come to God and we say, God, would you help me? Would you help me share my faith with my kids? Because honestly, that is the first group of people you need to be sharing your faith with is your kids. And then you need to be praying that God would raise up other people to share their faith with your kids too. Because it does take a whole church to raise a family. And I realize that children have their own free will. They will choose what to believe. But you need to be faithful to the call that God has placed on your life first and foremost, which is to teach them about the things of God. From your own life. And not just picking up a VeggieTales book and reading it through with them, but actually engaging them in your own life story to say, you know, I've been praying. We need to pray for this person at work. And we're going to pray for our next door neighbors. Or we're going to make this for our next door neighbors. And we're going to take it over to them because they're sad. And we want to share the love of Jesus with them. I don't know how you're going to do it. But figure out how do you impart your faith to your kids so they are able to hold on to it. Or else we have a whole generation that's not going to know God. And one of the things that is so important is that when we see atrocities happen, what is our response to that? Do we just sort of turn our back, or do we actually talk it out with them and say, this is our response to that? So we need to walk through that with our own kids. Because if you don't, I'm not sure if the information they're going to get is really that sound or that godly. So the vibrancy of relationship is not passed on. This is why I think this whole generation just failed to remember who God was and to appropriate it for themselves. Next. So, what does Judges communicate to us? First, it is God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it or seek it or appreciate it. And that just blows my mind. Yet I'm so thankful for it. I'm a rule follower, so I'm like, of course. Like, you have to do this, 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 and this. And God's grace, it pushes back the rules some ways. But God relentlessly offers his grace to people who aren't seeking it, who don't deserve it, and who certainly don't appreciate it. And yet there he is being faithful. Secondly, God wants lordship over every area of your life, not just some. And it's interesting because as they were going into the promised land to drive out the nations, basically God wanted a land for himself where people could worship him wholeheartedly. But it was filled with pagan worship. And pagan meant multiple lords or multiple gods. And they were happy. They were happy if you served 17 gods. It didn't matter to them. But God was like, no, you worship me only. Only. And so here they were coming into this land where it was okay to worship whoever you wanted, however you wanted. And God was saying, no, you don't do that. He wants lordship over your entire life. He doesn't want just some of your heart, some of your life, some of your allegiance. He wants all of it. And it's not just when it's easy. It's when it's difficult. He wants us to trust us. He wants us to trust him in those moments when it's most difficult, because that's when he truly shines. Next. There is a tension between grace and law, God's conditional and unconditional. I will never leave you or forsake you. If you do this, then I will do this. And it's like this huge, like, tsunami tidal wave that comes together in Judges. And I think that's why I struggle with it, because I am such a rule follower. So you have God saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then the God that says, if you do this, then I will do that. And so we need to just trust God to put it all together and to work out the tension. And there is tension there. I'm not sure if it's really ever resolved by the end of the book. But this is where we just have to trust God. You are faithful. You will never leave us. And yet you do say, I seek your obedience. So we have to wrestle with that tension. What else does it communicate to us? Number four, there is a need for continual spiritual renewal in our lives. Continual. A couple of years ago, Ray Sutton said, the reason I go to camp is because it's spiritual renewing to me. We need to have those things in our life that bring refreshment to our spirit. Because there's this thing called a cycle of apostasy, which we see in Judges, and it looks like this. We'll call it the renewal cycle because it just sounds nicer than the cycle of apostasy. So the people rebel, God is angry, oppression by enemies, the people cry out or they repent, salvation comes through a judge, then there's peace. As long as the judge lives and then the judge dies and then it just starts again and again and again. And yet God never failed to open his arms and love to his people when they would repent from their wicked ways and call upon his name. Never. Whenever his people came to him, he would forgive them. Always. Always. Didn't matter what they did. If they repented, he would come to them and he would save them. Because God is faithful. Next, number five. We need a true Savior to which all human Saviors point through both their flaws and their strengths. Because as I said, it seemed like as long as the judge was alive, they served God. And then the judge would die. And they would not serve God. And then he would raise up a new judge and they would serve him. And then he would die. And then they stopped serving him. And so it actually points us towards Jesus, who sits beside God right now interceding for us, who we can serve with all of our lives, never even once thinking that he would leave us or forsake us or die. He's not going to die. He's eternal. And he's promised to be with us forever. So Judges points to the need of an eternal Savior. And number six, God is in charge no matter what that looks like. Because it can seem like craziness is happening. And yet God is there working all things together, raising up leaders, giving the victory, and revealing our need for that eternal Savior. So there's one more thing that we need to look at in Judges, because it's a big question that people in today's society ask all the time, and it's this question. What about all the killing? Because doesn't that break the sixth commandment? Like, what's with all the killing? How come? Like, it just doesn't, like, if we were to read it with our 21st century eyes, we would say, well, that's wrong. And yet that's why we need to go back in time, put on our different glasses and say, okay, but what is God really saying here? And I do this on purpose because sometimes we need to think, what is going on here? What is going on here? So that's where you have to get into the text and you have to ask questions. You need a good study Bible, because I don't know about you, but my app on my Bible doesn't have a concordance or doesn't have study notes. So you need a paper Bible or a really good app on your phone that has that, that can help you work through some of that. But I have three things that I want to say that addresses this issue of killing. Well, first of all, Tim Keller says this, it is far too easy to respond to the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was a more primitive stage in religion and that it contains many barbaric statements and directives that we cannot accept anymore. Well, that's not true. That's why it's important to put on the different glasses to say, okay, but what actually is going on here? It's too many people just throw things out of the Bible and say, I don't understand it, I don't get it. That's the easy way out. You got to dig in. You got to see what God is saying. So first of all, the solution to the problem is this. Number one, the war was not carried out on the basis of race. It was not. And you might be thinking, yeah, but what about all the ites, the Canaanites, the Girgarites, all the ites people? What about them? Aren't they races? And the answer is yes, they are. They were the races that were in the town, in the land. But Joshua 2 is very clear. Rahab, the prostitute, who was a Canaanite, said, we know all about you and your God. I'm going to serve him. So God is totally open to anyone who wants to serve him. And Rahab, even though she was a Canaanite, actually found herself into the lineage of Christ. So God is open to people serving him. Doesn't matter what race, he's open to it. So it has nothing to do with race. Secondly, the war was not carried out on the basis of imperialistic expansion. It wasn't. It wasn't about how much land can we get. It was all about making a land where people could worship God wholeheartedly, where there weren't any other distractions, because the Israelites were prone to distractions. So it was about creating a land where people could worship God. So it wasn't about imperialistic expansion. And thirdly, the war is carried out as God's judgment and through direct revelation. So if you go back to Genesis 15, 16, God is very clear. He actually tells Abraham what's going to happen. He says, you're going to be the father of a great nation. They're going to go to Egypt. They're going to go into slavery for 400 plus years. And then a deliverer will come and I will give you the land. And it says, because the peoples of that land, says, their evil has not come to its fulfillment yet. And as I'm reading that, I'm like, what does that mean, Lord? And then the passage in Leviticus 18, it actually says, you are not to do the following things as the people of the land that I'm calling you to are doing. And I realized that God was giving the people of the land, the Canaanites, 400 years to get their act together. God was actually being faithful to his word that says he wants all people to come to know him. He gave them 400 years. And so when we talk about God's judgment, he had given them 400 years to come to know him. Rahab had made a proclamation saying, I'm going to serve your God. So he was totally open to people coming to him. But there is judgment for anyone who chooses not to follow God. We don't always like to think of it that way, but there is. So the solution to the problem isn't that it was all about killing. There was judgment because they did not come to God and they had opportunity. It was not about a war to make, you know, a land that was bigger and better, but a special place for to worship God. And it certainly wasn't about race. It was about people coming to know Jesus or coming to know God. So what's our response? We are to read the book of Judges with humility. So when we read of these ancient men and women, we need to humbly remember that our own inner natures and hearts are not we need to remember that our own inner natures and hearts are not fundamentally better than theirs were. Their flaws may be different and their effects at time are larger than ours, but they flow out of the same rebellious hearts as ours. We must be willing to look for the ways in which we are like the people in the narrative and not pander to our pride of focusing on the ways in which we are unlike and better than them. So this isn't about like how awful these Israelites are. It really is asking, how am I like them? How have I half-heartedly turned to God? And so this is the response, right? We have a few questions. The first question is, number one, where am I in the cycle of renewal? So am I at peace with God or am I in rebellion with God? Have I cried out to God or am I just waiting for him to deliver me? Like, where are you? I would really hope that we're all at peace with God and that would make my job so much easier. But to be honest, quite often I'm in the spot of rebellion where I want to do my own thing. And I find myself there so many times and I have to cry out and I have to repent. So where are you at in the cycle of renewal? Secondly, when have I failed to live my faith out authentically? And that doesn't mean you get it all right. That's not what authenticity means. It means, like, am I being real with my faith? Or am I just being fake about it? And thirdly, is there an area of my life where I am half-heartedly serving God? So that's a valid question to ask. Where am I half-heartedly serving God? Because it's inconvenient or uncomfortable or I really don't care about it. Like, that's a question that we need to actually think about. And so, next, God is faithful. And if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. So we need to be thinking about these things all the time. Where am I in the cycle of renewal? Am I living out my faith authentically? And is there any area in my life that is half-heartedly serving God? And so as the worship team comes forward and we think about those questions, I encourage you to read the book of Judges this week. Putting on a filter of, God, what is your truth in this? What is your truth in this? How do I respond to what's going on in these passages? How am I like the people in the narrative? Where have I not been authentic? Because you read these stories and you're like, man, I'm so not like them, but I'm so like him. And just ask the Lord to teach you about it. But this is an opportunity this summer to ask the Lord to reveal himself to you as the God who is faithful. And he is so faithful. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are faithful. That you are faithful. And as we read through Samson and Jephthah and Gideon and Othniel and Deborah, Ehud, Lord, I ask that you would help us to see how faithful you are and how much you love us. And Lord, wherever we're at in this cycle of apostasy, I would hope we're all in a place of peace, but I know in my own heart, I'm not really there. And then, Lord, would you woo us into your peace? Would you woo us into your repentance? Would you woo us with your grace to the place that you want us to be? Help us to take off our own blinders on our eyes and help us to see you for who you really are, a loving, gracious God who wants us to be with him. Lord, help us to respond as you would have us to respond, and I ask this in your name. Amen.